we left Moana last week, they convinced her that the island was for her. And as we pick up this week, we began to see that Moana's kind of settling into her island life. But of course, there's trouble in paradise. The fish and the crops, they're starting to go away. But I want you to take two things out of that clip that we just saw. The first thing I want you to take out of that clip is the fact that Moana, well, she's gotten busy. I mean, she's going around the island and she's running around like a chicken with her head cut off. No offense to Hey Hey, but you know, she's fixing the roof and she's out there giving advice and she's out there with philosophy and she's out there trying to solve problems and she's just busy. But I have to ask the question, is she busy doing what she's supposed to be doing? And the second thing I want you to take out of that clip that we just watched is the idea of the fish and the crops. You see, everything is going well on the island. Everything is good on the island. Everything is happy on the island. But all of a sudden now, we have this problem that the fish are gone and the crops are dying. And so the island life really isn't what it's supposed to be. And I don't want you to miss the connection. Remember when Jesus was talking about those that he is seeking, the lost? Who did he compare them to? Fish and crops. And so as we begin to continue on our sermon series and we look at these famous verses, I want us to think about this idea is what is happening to the island and how will our adjustments have to be made? We're following the story of the early church. Specifically, we're following the famous verses as they happen, those events that happen for the very first time, those events that established and changed the church. The events of Acts. And I do want to remind you of some things that are happening because oftentimes we forget. The early church did not have some roadmap on how this was supposed to work. It isn't like somebody gave them a very large instruction manual and said, okay, this is the way you're supposed to be worshiping. This is the way you're supposed to do this. And this is the way that you're supposed to do this. In reality, the church had very little to get started. In fact, all they had was, well, they had a simple belief in Christ. They understood who Jesus was. They believed that he was the Messiah. They believed that he had came and he gave his life on the cross. And they believed that he rose again. And they believed all of this because they had witnessed it with their very own eyes. Not only did they have the simple belief in Christ, well, they did have a few simple instructions. Think about the instructions that they were given. They were given the instructions that they were to stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came. And after the Holy Spirit came, they were supposed to go into all the world. Those were instructions. Jesus gave them simple instructions like go into all the nations, baptizing them, making disciples of all men. Very simple instructions. Jesus gave them the instruction to do things in remembrance of him. Not a lot to go off of when they were starting. But they also had a desire to spread the gospel. Now, this was the main motivation behind what we see in the church. They desired to see the gospel spread throughout every nation. But what we need to remember is that this group was being led by people. And whether we like it or not, these people were making this stuff kind of as they went along. When we read through Acts, sometimes decisions that are made not because they're some super spiritual decision. They are made simply because they are the necessary decision. Starting in Jerusalem. Now, this is our fourth week in this sermon series, and we're still on the island. We're still sitting in Jerusalem. And remember, they were told to stay, but the Holy Spirit has already come. And well, they just kind of are still there in Jerusalem. And the church is established and it's growing. And well, it's growing starts to become a concern. You see, as we arrive in Acts chapter 6, we come face to face with the first ministry. Now, if we're going to understand what the first ministry means to us and what changed in it, I guess the first thing we have to do is we have to understand ministry itself. And ministry is from the Greek word diokoneo, which means to serve. So the idea behind the first ministry in the church is a service-based ministry, something that is made to meet a need within the church. As we define ministry, well, good old Webster defines it this way: a person or a group through which something is accomplished. Now, this is an important idea because we need to remember that a ministry, it can be one person. It can be something that somebody has a heart for, something that somebody is working for, something that they just see is happening, and they start a ministry. Of course, as we usually see ministries, they're a group of people. They're a group of people that get together, and they're trying to meet a need, and they saw something that's out there, and so they're organizing themselves, and they're going to go out, and they're going to try to meet a need. But regardless whether it's one person or a group of people, the big thing that you need to see behind a ministry is, well, it accomplishes. See, if you're just part of a group and all you do is you sit around and talk about things and nothing ever gets accomplished, that's not a ministry. That's a committee. There's a big difference. And so as we begin to look at this first ministry at the church, the one thing that I need you to see is, well, the early ministry in the church was kind of organic. See, we're going to look at the first organized ministry today, but as the church began, and we look at that snapshot of the church in Acts chapter 2, this is how ministry began to go. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had a need. They saw something, they reacted to it. They saw something, they reacted to it. Somebody had a need, they would try to meet it. We see the same picture in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. All the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had with great power. The apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God's grace was so powerful at work in them that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them. So again, we have this idea of organic ministry. As things are happening in the church is reacting to it. But not only is the church reacting to it, we need to understand that it's reacting through the apostles. In the very early church, it was the apostles that were administering the ministries of the church. And so as we begin to look at this and we think about that story of Ananias and Sapphira, and what were they saying? The apostles were there, and the people were laying their gifts at the apostles' feet. And so now as we continue to move through the church and the church is growing, we're going to see this organic, reactive ministry begins to change. And as we arrive in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, this is what we read. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So as we're looking at this very first ministry, we understand that the church is indeed growing. And as the church is growing, well, the need for ministry begins to evolve. And so now we have this daily distribution of food. This really isn't a reactive ministry. This is more of a ministry that is set up to meet a specific need within the church, that they are distributing food to the widows. Now, the widows would have been a very important ministry in that time because there would probably been a lot of them. Remember, we're living in the time of the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire wasn't built by peace treaties and by negotiations. The Roman Empire was built by conquest. And the conquest happened all across the European nations, and what began to happen is, well, the men would have been lost. And so there were probably a great number of widows and a great number of orphans that lived in the area because many of the men, well, they probably lost their life building the Roman Empire. And so now we have a ministry that is out there targeting the widows, and, well, there was a dispute. Isn't that the way it always works? You begin to have a ministry, and you begin to start reaching people. You begin to start looking at people, and you know what? There's always a dispute. Everybody has an opinion. If you put three people in a room, then you probably would end up with four opinions because everybody has a different way that they want to look at it, and some people can't even agree with themselves. And so we have a dispute that arises, not over the need that was being met, but how the need was going to be met. And as we begin to look at how the apostles approach this, there is a very important lesson for us in the church as we begin to think about ministry in the church. What changed? Acts chapter 6, verses 2 through 5 reads this way. So the 12, so we're talking about the apostles, they're taking on the goal here. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God. Now we need to stop right there. Because somehow when we see that particular word, when we see that particular phrase, we think Sunday school. We get the idea that they're sitting around and they're leading Bible studies, and we get the idea that they're sitting around trying to teach people and have doctrinal studies and discussions like that, and that's not at all what's happening. Remember, the ministering of the food was serving food to the widows. The ministering of the Word of God, well, who's the Word of God? John chapter 1 tells us, well, the Word of God is Jesus. And so what they're doing when they say ministering the Word of God, they're talking about spreading the gospel. So what they're saying, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the spirit of wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. So as this ministry is growing and as this ministry is developing, the first thing that has to happen is the church grew, the apostles now began to realize they could not do everything. They couldn't continue to spread the gospel and minister to people's physical needs. The church was getting so unwieldy that now it was time for them to do something else, and so they decided for the first time they would delegate. They would take a responsibility and they would turn it over to the congregation, they would turn it over to the church, and they would continue to administer the word. They would continue to be witnesses to the nation. And you know what? They allowed the people to choose. They looked at the people and they said, if you like the ministry, if you like the way it's going, if you want to have this ministry, then it is up to you to decide what it is you want this ministry to be. You need to choose some leaders. Now, this is an important moment because this decision by the apostles allowed the people to be vested in what was happening. They were going to begin to make their own decisions and have their own opinions, and they were going to be able to look out and say they're participating in ministry, and so it allowed them to become vested in the ministry of the church. The other thing that happened is, well, leaders were chosen. They being the people, chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip and Porcius and Nicanor and Timon and Prometheus and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. They began to pick leaders, and these were not just simple table waiters. These were going to be people that were going to oversee this ministry. Stephen would go on to be the man that was arrested and the very first martyr that we meet. Philip would go on to become the evangelist. So what is happening is, not only are we going to get this ministry supplied for, we're beginning to raise up new leaders by allowing leaders to develop within our ministry. This is an important aspect. And then what was the result of all this? What happened? Well, what happened is, well, as we get to verse 7, more growth. With now these new leaders in place and the apostles returning to the idea of focusing on prayer and ministering the word, what we see in verse 7 is, so the word of God spread and the number of disciples in Jerusalem. Now, I want you to pay attention. We're still on the island. We're still focused in the Jerusalem area, but the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So here we are. The church is once again growing. It's now growing because it's got more leaders and more people, and they're still out there spreading God's word. And I guess the question we need to begin to ask ourselves is, well, How does this apply to us? And how does it apply to us? Well, first thing I want you to see is ministry is important. I don't want anybody to go out of here this morning and think the pastor here at Parkview Christian Church doesn't value ministry, doesn't think it's important, because ministry is an important aspect of the church. But there's something else that you need to know. Ministry cannot happen at the expense of the mission. There is no ministry that is more important than the mission of the church. Let me give you an example. We have a puppet ministry here. It is something that our kids participate in. It's a ministry that's very near and dear to my heart. But let me tell you something. If that ministry got in the way of us spreading the gospel, then it's time for it to go. And we can apply that same test to every single ministry, whether it be the worship ministry or the ladies ministry or a men's ministry or a kids ministry or a youth ministry. Whatever needs to happen, but if it gets in the way of the mission of the church, then it either needs to change or it needs to be cut. You see, this idea of ministry is not that it is in place of the mission. It is supposed to be there to enhance the mission. It should be a counterpart to the mission, something that builds up the mission, not something that distracts us, not something that just makes us busy doing things. Instead, we need to be busy doing the things we're supposed to be doing. Ministries, they'll come in all shapes and sizes. There are some ministries that are going to be very small, and some ministries that are going to involve just a few people or maybe even one person, or there may be ministries that involve many people, but there are no unimportant ministries. All of us have a valuable role to play, because as the apostles learned, no one can do everything. None of us have all the gifts and talents and skills that we need. You don't want me up here behind these microphones singing. You don't want me in the nursery. You don't want me doing certain things because they're not my skill set. You see, no one can do everything. The apostles learned this, that there was no way in their schedule and with everything that was growing and how the church was moving, there was no way they could effectively minister God's word, pray for the body, and do everything else. It's not possible. You see, for the church to grow, people have to be willing to minister. I had a gentleman in the church that, well, he's looking smarter every single day. He was an older gentleman, and I remember this conversation that we were having one time, and he stood up in a meeting at the church, and he made a very pointed statement that nobody in the church should have two jobs until everybody has one job. Now, I'd like to replace the word job with ministry, because job is something that I do to benefit myself. Ministry is something that I do to serve others. But nobody in the church should take on more than until everybody has some kind of ministry that they're meeting people's needs. You see, this idea of ministry, it's important. This idea of ministry, it can't happen at the expense of the ministry. This idea of ministry, no one can do everything. This idea of ministry, it'll come in all shapes and sizes. And the idea of ministry, no Christian should be without a ministry. This is what it reads in John chapter 13, verses 12 through 17. When he being Jesus, had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, and you also, and you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. This is one of those passages of Scripture that we are extremely familiar with. Jesus is there, and we're on the night before he is to give his life on the cross, the night before he is to be executed the next day. And he is there, and they're celebrating Passover. And he's already done all of the other things, and he begins to listen to their conversation, and all of them are talking about who's the most important, who's the greatest. And as they're having this conversation, Jesus very quietly and pointedly slips away from the table. And he takes a towel and he wraps it around and he pours a basin of water and he begins moving from disciple to disciple, apostle to apostle, excuse me. And as he begins to move, he begins to wash their feet. It's not a pleasant job. It's not one of those things that people readily volunteer to do. But as he moves from apostle to apostle and he washes their feet, and then when he's done, he looks at them and says, do you get it? Do you understand? Do you understand the fact that I have all the right to demand things from you? I'm the teacher. I'm the Lord. I'm the King of Kings, and I have every right to expect you to serve me. But Jesus takes a different approach. He serves them. He begins to minister to their needs. And when he's all done, he looks at them in their conversation about who was great. And he says, you know what? You now need to do exactly as I have done for you. You should minister one to another. Ministry in the church is important. So I'd like to ask you this morning, what is it you're doing for Christ? Now, this is a double-sided question because one of the questions, one answer to this question is, what is it that you're doing for Christ in the church? Where's your ministry? Have you found that place where you're supposed to be there and you're supposed to be meeting somebody's needs and you're offering the gifts and skills and talents that God has given you? Back to him in ministry. Of course, the other question that goes along with what are you doing for Christ, I want to take you back to that clip. That clip right at the beginning that we began this sermon with, and we began to see Moana, and she's out there, and she's doing all these things, and she's fixing this, and she's fixing that, and then we have the crop problem, and then we have the fish problem, and I want you to see where Moana's focus is. Begins to turn. You see, when there were no more crops and there were no more fish, Moana's vision turned not to the ministry on the island, but to the horizon. To the out there. To the idea that there's more beyond the reef. There's more that's out there. What if we go a little bit further? What if we reach out just a little further? What if we allow our ministry to extend beyond our borders? What are you doing in that area? You see, I'm very concerned that as we have become ministry-driven in our church, that we have done the very thing the apostles did not want us to do. We have forsaken the ministry of the word to simply meet our own needs. We've made the decision that it is much easier to wait on tables than it is to wait on people. And so we began to just do the things in the church, and we began to become busy doing church instead of busy accomplishing our mission. So this morning, I want you to put some thought to the idea. What are you doing for Christ? What are you doing for Christ both inside the church and outside the building? What is it that you're doing for Christ? In just a few moments, we're going to ask the worship team to come up. And we're going to do a time of decision. This morning, I want you to give it two different thoughts. The first thought I want you to give yourself is, have you actually found the man Jesus? Have you allowed ministry, God's word, to be ministered to you in such a way that you've decided to give your life to Christ? If you haven't done that, this time of decision is for you. This is a time when you can come down front, and we will put you down with somebody that set you down with somebody that knows what it means to be a Christian. They'll turn the pages of Scripture, and they'll show you how to become a follower of Christ. Now, if you've done that, I'm glad. I'm happy. But I do want you to begin to think about the idea of ministry. Not just ministry in the church, but ministry outside the church. Not just the things that we're busy doing here to meet our needs, but we need to begin to think about this all-important idea of the ministry of the gospel, the mission of the church. Will you please stand? We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing.